Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We're a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday evening worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
Good morning. I hope you had a good afternoon, and I hope you had some rest and relaxing time, and there will be no head nodding here tonight. Victoria, you were a blessing today, dear. I love classical music, and I love the violin and the cello and all those pieces. And it's always good to see someone play it rather than just listening to the radio and hear people doing it, and to really watch the talent come out.
And the coolest part of all, you hear every word you
play. Yeah. It was a blessing, though. Thank you. Tonight, we're looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Still, we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 33. Did I have you put this up first, Chris, to read it all? Let's stand and read. I want to read this entirely. Chapter 10, verses 14 to 33. I'm going to read verse 1 in chapter 11. And then we'll begin to work through it this evening. 14 to 33. Bear with me, a little bit of reading here, but I hope it'll all make sense if we do it this way. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Everything is permissible, but everything or not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake, the other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. In verse 1 in chapter 11, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that we open our hearts tonight to hear from you, to learn from you, and to be changed by you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, if you will. I believe next Sunday evening is going to be an interesting message. I made a little mention of it this morning, and it's certainly an interesting subject. And I'll ask you to go ahead and read if you want to. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 1 through 16. Just to get your curiosity up just a little bit, I'll read you a couple passages so that you'll kind of know what I'm talking about. Chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off." I'm just going to let that sit there for a minute, Dorothy, and I didn't hear any amens, and so I'll go on. "And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head." Verses 8 and 9, "For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." So there's a lot just like that one there in our next chapter. And this is one of the things I think is very important for us to understand. I just want to give you a taste of that. So oftentimes, people take the Scripture out of the context from which Paul originally wrote it. We need to understand who he was writing to, who was in the church, and why he said these things. Would you like me to tell you? I'll come back next week and I'll tell you, but I'm not going to tell you tonight. So it's very interesting. I pray that you'll be prayerful about it. And if you come and want to preach, I may let you do that. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 in 1 Corinthians have been dealing with Christian freedoms, what it is that we can do, what we're allowed to do, I guess, and how they can be expressed, those freedoms that we have. There are always those areas in our lives that we want answers to, don't we? I mean, I've said this before, wouldn't it be great if the Bible just had a list of to-dos and don'ts, and then things would just be so much simpler, but it's not written in that way. And the title of the message is that I speak to sensible people. And I know that I speak to sensible people even tonight. Even as Paul wrote this, he was speaking to people that could reason things out in their minds. And how do we reason things out in our minds? We know what the Bible says over a lot of other issues so we can make reasoning for what it is that we may know or have questions about specifically. There are always those areas in our lives that we want answers to, but as we study the Bible, we find that there's not a direction to take concerning every question that you have. So you have to reason these things out. We know that we have certain liberties as Christians, but we must be careful in how we use these liberties. Remember, we're not to use them in such a way that will cause other people to stumble. It's important that we take our lives very seriously as Christians in the decisions that we make. We're not to flaunt our liberties in front of people, you know, or especially non-believers, to cause someone to question, you know, our faith. Or even their faith, if they're a young or not very mature Christian. So we saw Paul giving these examples of how the Jews stumbled, if you remember, in the wilderness with Moses last week. You know, and how the Lord destroyed them for their sin. And we see in chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, Paul gave this instruction: "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." We can get overconfident sometimes in where we think we are, even in our faith. He's saying, be careful. So in verses 1 through 13 in chapter 11, Paul makes it clear that idolatry, immorality, and complaining against God are not just questionable things, they're outright sins. Christians have no liberty in regard to such things. They are sins. In verses 14 and 22, we see the apostle explain why the sin of idolatry is especially abominable to God. It's not a moral issue to eat something that's been offered to an idol, but it is a serious sin to engage in any form of idol worship. And that's what we're going to be talking about somewhat tonight. And you're sitting here thinking, well, I don't have any idols, Steve. Well, we'll see. These people were free to attend pagan functions, but they weren't free to participate in pagan or false worship with the pagans. They could go to their homes in different places, a wedding or a party or whatever it may be. We see this in his very strong words in verses 14 and 15 here in chapter 11. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Now, Paul was their former pastor. Now, former pastors still have a heart for the church that they pastor. I speak to pastors from time to time that were here at Grants Creek, and they'll ask me about you. They're concerned. I see Sandy when he was healthy, and every now and then, and how the folks at Grants Creek, and he's concerned about what it is that was going on and how everyone's doing. The pastor still has a heart for the church. Just because he may not be there any longer doesn't mean he's not concerned about what's going on in the church that he was there. So Paul felt that way. Just because he wasn't around didn't mean that he'd forgotten about them. He still loved them very much. And he was deeply concerned. Now you remember, as we said earlier, that Paul was answering questions that had been sent to him in letters. And he was responding to this in this letter, or most especially these portions of the letters that he's writing now. He speaks to them as he would talk to sensible people, is what he says here. People that have the capability to understand and not grasp what it really means. He's saying, reason this out, friends. That's what he's basically saying here. Don't just take my word for this. You have the brains to understand this. Make sense of it yourself. You know, I say it often to you. Don't take my word for the things that I teach or preach. Look it up. Check it out. And you remember the passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 17 where Paul talks about the Bereans being wiser than the Thessalonians because they researched the Scriptures. They studied them. They wanted to make sure that what he was teaching was correct. And it's what you should do also. Should always do this. Be sensible, Grants Creek. You don't need a list of do's and don'ts in order to know what the will of God is. Reason with it is what he's saying. Judge for yourselves what I say. And I say this to you so that you don't think to yourselves that you're not idol worshipers. Just because you don't have some little statue in your backyard and you didn't bring some pork chops out to the back of it and burn it up. I call that a grill at my house, Bob. But if you had something sitting back there and you were to bring something to put before it, to burn it before some idol, don't think that just because you don't have that you may not have an idol in your life. In Exodus 20, verse 3, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. So now reason this out, think about it. We know that there are no other gods other than God. So anything else that someone calls a god and has some little statue of that doesn't mean there's a real God. So you choose whatever it is that you may choose that's your God. And what that is anything that you put before the true God. Anything that you place in is importance above God Himself. What gets more attention from you than the Lord does? There's a lot of idols in our lives today. A lot of people have an idol of a job or careers that seem to consume so much of their time. And the reason that it is because they worship stuff. And so many people today are working extra hours and harder and trying to do this and trying to do that and taking promotions for this and that just to get ahead, and not just to get ahead, but they want bigger and nicer toys. They want a nicer home. They want a nicer neighborhood. They want a newer car. They want their kids to be able to go to the best colleges. They want all of these things. So the idol becomes even the careers that we have so that we can have the things that we feel like make us happy. So many today worship television. And I tell you, I think it's one of the greatest tools that the devil ever came up with is the television. That and the internet now. And I'm not putting down either one of them. They're both wonderful in what they are could be used for. But when they take away from what it is that you can have with God, they become an idol. I did a little survey with a church one time and just had them fill out and asked them to be serious about it. How many hours per day or per week do you sit watching TV? Just watching TV. I catch myself watching TV sometimes, and after 2 or 3 hours of it, I get up and I thought, why did I do that? I've just numbed myself for several hours of watching most of the time nothing. And it takes away from the things that we could be useful in or productive. And then I ask the question, when I compare that to how many hours a week I spent reading my Bible. So I'm not saying don't watch TV. There's a program you like, you enjoy, watch it. But think about how much time you spend with God, praying, watching, reading your Bible, in a Bible study, whatever that may be. It's something I think we all should do at some point, and just to figure out which is more important to me. Because honestly, I think when God sees this, when he's doing the math, he sees himself what's more important to you than him. Matthew 6, 21, 24 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light." What a beautiful thought that is. "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters." No one can serve two masters. You can't have it both ways. You would like to. You may want to. This is not a suggestion. This is a fact. This is a fact from Christ. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Everybody worships something, friends. Atheists worship. They worship themselves. When men reject God, they worship false gods. Job said this. I don't know if I had you put this on here, but it's Job 31, 24, and 28. And I've got the New Living Translation in this, Chris, and I just wanted to read it this way. "Have I put my trust in money or felt secure because of my gold? Have I gloated about my wealth and all that I own? Have I looked at the sun shining in the skies or the moon walking down its silver pathway and been secretly enticed in my heart to throw kisses at them in worship?" I mean, how many of you looked at a sunset that was beautiful and you adored it and truly you almost worshiped it? "If so, I should be punished by the judges, for it would mean I had denied the God of heaven. No idol can help man. It can't forgive you. It can't save you. It can't give you peace of mind. It can't solve your problems. No idol. Nor can money, fame, education, social prestige, or any other thing that puts your trust in that rather than God. Every idol is man-made and is helpless. Everything that you place before the Lord is an idol in your life. Since it is of no value," Paul said, "this is what you should do to it. Flee." You should run from it. Don't let it even tempt you. Verse 16 and 18, it says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ?" Now we're talking about the communion. So keep with me. You got to have your thinking caps on tonight. Hopefully we're going to understand some things even about the Lord's table. And we're going to have a lesson in that very soon. "And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar?" Now I'll explain that in a minute. A couple of weeks I'm going to be very specific about a lesson of what communion is. So we'll understand it completely. So that when we come to the Lord's table, you can come with confidence and in anticipation, knowing that we're sharing together in the body, the worldwide body of Christ. That we, along with all other Christians, are sharing at that time. We'll examine this in detail. And when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we're all together in this. We who are many are one body, as it says. Now, because we are one with Christ, we are one with each other. You and I are together. We're one together. As we come in fellowship with Jesus, we come in fellowship with each other, each of us here. Every one of us, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter if you're rich, doesn't matter if you're poor, doesn't matter if you're black, doesn't matter if you're white, doesn't matter what social class you may have, it doesn't matter what family background you came from, it doesn't matter about any of those things, it doesn't matter about your education or lack of education, we all come together as one. We're all united together. All believers stand at the same ground, friends, at the foot of the cross. This is one of the greatest problems of life today as it was in Corinth so many years ago. We are to deal with this on the basis of who we basically are. And that's why the apostle begins with the table of the Lord, because it is the central act of Christian worship. Now, what do we do when we celebrate the Lord's table? When we pass the cup, when we break the bread, what are we in essence doing? Yes, we are that. According to this and the scriptures, we are reminding ourselves. We're reminding ourselves and everybody else observing who we basically are is what we're doing. Well, and what we're saying is we died with Christ. And this is an example of this. When Christ shed His blood, something died within us as well. And that something was the old self, the old nature, the old flesh. And we resigned our commission as the Lord, our commission or our idea that we're the Lord of the universe and rather that He is. Thank you, Mark. And that's what it means when we pass the bread and take of it and eat together, we're saying we have found a new source of strength. We no longer live by self-esteem, but by the approval of God. The righteousness granted and gifted to us by God. We feed on this together. We rest on it together. We feed on the truth that God unfolds to us in His Word together. We feed on the strength of Christ Himself, who gives us love and even to every one of us, the lovely and unlovely. We eat it, we draw on it moment by moment, day by day. That's who we are. We basically and fundamentally belong to God. And as we do this, we're sharing together and declaring, therefore, that we all partake of the same life. We all possess the same life, and that means that we are one body united with one family, and that's what the Lord's table means. To take in it any other way than a realization of that is to be mechanical and ritualistic and fundamentally shallow in our Christianity. And so we saw in the passage, consider the people of Israel, do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar. Did you remember that portion? When the Israelites sacrificed the animals to God, some of the offering was burnt, all burnt up to give to the Lord. Some the priest himself shared and ate. And some of the food or the meat that was left was shared with the people who offered it. So you see what took place there even in the tabernacle, that the sacrifice itself was shared by all. It was shared with God, it was shared with the priest, and shared with the one who was making the sacrifice. And when we become involved with other religious ceremonies, I know you'll wonder where I was going to get to the point at this, but when we become involved with other religious ceremonies that are not consistent in the worship of the Lord as we know to be true, then we have also become part of that sacrifice and that participation, just as when we participate in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine at the Lord's table here. Are you with me so far? All right. Verses 19 to 22, it says, do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to who? Demons. Not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. Friends, do you believe that they're demons? Okay. You got to know this. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and drink the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? The food that's sacrificed to the idol is nothing, and the idol itself is nothing. Amen? But the idols represent that which is demonic. Okay? Now, do you see the reason that we must flee from these sorts of things? These idols in our lives are not the stone statues, but are the things that we've placed our devotion to before the Lord Himself. When worshipers believe an idol represents an actual God, Satan sends one. Do you hear what I'm saying? When they really believe that the idol represents some god, Satan will send a demonic emissary to act out the part of the imaginary god. There's never a god behind an idol, friends, but there's always a spiritual force. And that force is always evil, always, always, always demonic. Demons can exhibit considerable power. They are not all powerful, but they have enough power to deceive. And you look at astrology. I'm not going to ask you how many of you read your horoscope or anything like that. I pray you don't look at such foolishness. But astrologists make predictions in your life. They read cards. They read your palms. They look at the stars. No matter how they make them, these predictions, but there are people that are gullible enough to believe these predictions. And see, the demons have enough power to alter even the circumstances in these predictions to cause people to believe what it is that they're seeing. They think that this person said everything that ever happened to me. This person said that this was going to happen to me and it came true. They say these things and people believe that because demonic forces are behind these types of activities. And people worship astrology. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 11. This is talking about the Antichrist. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will not be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Will be condemned, rather, I'm sorry. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Now, Paul's not giving advice here. He's stating the fact. He's just stating a fact. Jesus made it clear that you cannot have two masters. He's not saying that it's not suggested. He said you cannot. You're going to love one and hate the other. You'll serve one or not the other. There's no in between. There's no way to straddle the fence on this. When we fellowship with the Lord, we cannot fellowship with the devil. James 3, 9 and 10 says, with the tongue we praise our Father, our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. You can't have it both ways. Not just in our speaking, but in our worship. You can't, listen to me. You can't go down to the Mormon church this Sunday and come to this church the next Sunday and think it's okay. You understand what I'm saying? You can't share that communion, because you can't share a communion with something that is not of God's teaching with something that is. It just doesn't work. You can't participate in false teachings and in true teachings and believe that you can do both and it's going to be all right. We can't share that with the communion of the Lord. Am I being clear? Christians are not immune from the influences of demons either, friends. I'm not saying that you can be possessed by a demon, but I'm saying that you can be influenced by demonic forces. When we willingly ignore the Lord's way and we flirt with the things of Satan, we open ourselves up to demonic influence. 2 John 10 and 11 says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, now you listen to me, If anybody comes to you and doesn't bring this teaching, this specific teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. When you welcome somebody that's coming door to door, a Jehovah's Witness or some young elders on a bicycle from the Mormon church, when you welcome them in, and I know sometimes that you may be tempted to do that because you want to debate them, you want to argue with them, you want to change them, you want to do something, what you're doing is inviting that into your home. You send them away lovingly, respectfully. You don't be mean about it. And I've heard people brag about how ugly they've been to them. That's not as we are to respond. Because all that does is puts that thorn on us, and they see us as sometimes we really are. Very judgmental and very harsh and very not loving. You shouldn't welcome them into your home, because when doing so, we participate with demonic influences behind that teaching. And I hope that you understand that that is what's taking place behind many of those teachings. To do that and then come to the Lord's table in communion with His body, we're sharing demons with the Lord. That's what Paul's talking about. Now let me read the remainder of this chapter in the entirety, and it wraps up all that Paul had to say, and I hope that we'll have some clarity with this tonight. And I'm going to read it again. Everything is permissible, because this is important. This verse 20, begin at verse 23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. That makes sense? Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Now, don't get hung up on the meat in the meat markets, because we don't deal with that, okay? There's other things that we deal with. Remember what I said earlier. We need to understand that Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth. He didn't write it to me. He didn't write it to you. He wrote it to the church in Corinth because of the things that were happening in Corinth. You and I need to understand what was going on in Corinth and what this was talking about and why these meat markets were in place, and so we can make some kind of perspective in our own lives about it. But unless we know that, we can't bring clarity to our own life and what the Scripture's saying. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal, and you want to go eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and the conscience sake, the other man's conscience, I mean not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Amen? So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greek or church or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Everything that's spoken in this text leads to verse 31. So whatever you do, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Everything we say should glorify God, friends. Everything we do should glorify God. Everywhere we go should glorify God. Everything we think should glorify God. Every action that we take should glorify God. So our actions around other believers, and most especially unbelievers, should be, or by the simple act of our response to everything, people should see how we honor God. And everything. When Paul uses this phrase that the Corinthian church had adopted, and what it was that he said, that all things are permissible. And that's what they were saying. All things are permissible. Everything is permissible. Because we have freedoms in Christ. All things are permissible. But Paul added to that, but everything is not beneficial. In chapter 6, we see Paul use this phrase in a similar way, but he clarifies that there are things that are absolutely not permissible because they harm not only the Christian, but those who are looking towards Christians for guidance. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. The word constructive in the NIV is a good translation. You may have edify in your Bible. Now, edify or edifice means to build a house. That's basically what it means, to build something, to build a house, to build a structure. And that's what we've been doing when we edify the Lord or doing things that are constructive. So even if someone or something is permissible, does that bring glory to God? Is it constructive? Is it profitable? That's the questions you should ask. Is it constructive? Is it profitable? Not whether or not it's permissible, because we know it's permissible. It just says that all things are permissible. But is it constructive? Is it profitable? And if not, then why in the world would you want to do it? That's the question. Why would you even want to do it if it's not constructive, if it is not profitable, if it doesn't bring glory to God? Are you more interested in building yourself up? Or are you more interested in building up the body of Christ? Verse 24 says, nobody can seek his own good but the good of others. Nobody should seek his own good but the good of others. What have you given up in order to bring about good in other people's lives lately? What have you given up? I've known people that give a lot of things up sometimes. Just sacrifice something. Give something, some habit they may have. Not that it was wrong in itself, but they decided, I won't do this anymore because people may stumble when they see me in this act. Are you willing to give things up? Are you willing to give habits up that you may cause, know that may cause someone else to stumble? We can't be like Cain. I mean, we can't say, am I my brother's keeper? Beloved, we are our brother's keepers. We are. We're responsible to each other. We must do that which builds up, that which edifies, that which is constructive. Verse 25 and 26, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Let me talk about the meat market just a second, because I know I see some new faces sometimes that are not normally here on Sunday night. And when I talk about this, you have to understand that there was a lot of temples in Corinth, especially the temple of Diana. And the people would sacrifice, they would go and they would sacrifice these animals to these gods, to Diana, or Aphrodites, or whoever may be the god they're making sacrifice to. And they wouldn't sacrifice all of it. They may sacrifice a portion of it, but there'd be something left. There may be some pork chops left, or there may be some loin left, or whatever it may be. And they would take those, and they would sell them down at the market. And most of the time, these places, these meat markets, were right outside of the temples itself. Good meat. Good portions of meat. And so the Christians were struggling with the fact, is it okay if I buy that, or am I going to be participating with worshiping of idols? And Paul's making it clear that there's no such thing as a god of any idol anyway. So it's not a matter of the freedom of doing that, it's whether or not it causes someone else to stumble when you do these things. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, what he's saying here is don't always try to over-examine every circumstance that arises in your life. Use your brain. You're sensible people. I think sometimes we just need to relax and enjoy life. We get so upset and so stressed out about what I can do and what I can't do, and I just don't know what I'm going to do in this circumstance. Relax, God's saying. You got good sense. You know in your heart whether or not it's good. You know whether or not it's profitable. You know whether or not it's constructive. And if it is, have some fun with it. I have to be careful when I say stuff like that, but I you know what I mean. Enjoy this. Friends, God knows your heart. He's provided this beautiful world for you. He's provided it for you to enjoy and look at and be a part of. Don't be miserable the rest of your life because you feel guilty about every little thing that happens. But so what if you're invited to a non-Christian's house, is what he's saying. What if you're invited to a non-Christian's house? Verse 27, if some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. I'm so glad he put that there. It indicates we are to live our Christians' lives right out in the midst of the world. I mean, I don't have to come here and just live at Grants Creek. I can live in the world. I can participate in the world. I can have friends with people who don't even know Jesus. Sounds like somebody else I knew in the Bible. A man that liked to hang out with sinners, that he hung out with tax collectors. And he went to weddings and stuff with people that maybe didn't know the Lord.
Sounds like Jesus himself, doesn't it?
Our fellowship is to be with Christ, friends. Our fellowship is to be given to the non-Christians also around us, and that's very important. Christians who refuse to do that are only deceiving themselves. They are disobeying the command of their Lord to go forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 10. We are to go and we are to enjoy ourselves without asking questions. Paul says, if somebody asks you, then go. Now, nobody's going to ask you if you're an uptight, self-righteous Christian. You're not going to get that invitation anyway, so you don't even have to worry about it. Okay? I pray that you'll get to be the kind of person that people will be willing to invite you. How are people ever going to know the Lord if you don't get invited to places where they don't know the Lord? Oh, well, we have the tendency to say, well, they can come to church. They can come on down here and get some Jesus. Well, friends, that's not what Jesus did. What did I talk about this morning? He had this crazy idea that he needs to go out to see where the people were at. We're to go and enjoy these things. And if that is the case, we don't need to worry about getting invited. You will only get them, you only get those types of invitations if you're open-hearted, friendly, and outgoing person who understands that people are struggling and in need, and you see through the veneer and the facade of their lives to the empty, lonely, hurting hearts that are behind them. Do you see that in the world? Then you'll get an invitation. And Paul says, go, enjoy it. But be careful, he says, remember your basic commitment is to Christ. Nothing's to compromise that, friends, okay? It doesn't mean that you participate in the world and do the things that are worldly and ungodly and sinful. That's not talking about the same thing. An example. Let me just use that. A lot of times people get invited to parties. Know there's going to be a lot of drinking and stuff going on at the party. And you wonder and struggle whether or not you should go. If you feel that you'd be tempted to indulge in those things, then you should flee that place. You shouldn't go to a place where your testimony is going to be destroyed. But if you're strong in your faith and you know there will be an opportunity for you to just love on people that are dealing with things in their life that you'll never know about, go. Enjoy yourself. Don't do what they're doing, but go and enjoy yourself. Go enjoy yourself with people. Now, I'm going to get to a part here in just a minute where we have people that are going to look at you and say, oh, you're going to that certain places like this, so you shouldn't be there. Well, we'll deal with that in just a minute. Verse 28 and 29 says, but if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for your sake and the man who told you, and for conscience sake, the other man's conscience, I mean, not your own, not yours. But why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? You hear what I'm saying? Well, how somebody else thinks is right or wrong doesn't necessarily dictate what I know is right and wrong. Okay? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? You must judge for yourself whether you should go and do certain things, because there will be others that will see it and be weak and be tempted. You need to understand that. You know what you can stand under, but if that weaker brother would be harmed, then don't go. Okay? Don't participate in the activity. But at the same time, you realize that there are those out there that are only interested in finding something bad in everything that there is in the world. So then you wouldn't be able to participate or do anything, because they're going to say something bad whether you go, whether you don't go. It doesn't make any difference. Then don't let them rule your life. You know who they are. Don't be so concerned about their opinions about you. Set them straight and go on about your business. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greek, or Church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And this is a wonderful, powerful life, this Apostle Paul. The effect of his life is still being seen and changing people's lives in the 21st century. And listen to me, when you sit here and you think that your life is not significant, that I can't really have an effect on anybody, I wonder if Paul thought the same thing.
I wonder if Paul thought that 2,000 years ago, people would be coming together at a place on a Sunday evening, opening up a letter that he wrote to a church in Corinth, in Asia Minor, and we study it, we examine it, and we make application in our lives. Do you think that he really thought that? And I'm telling you, friends, the things that you do, the things that you say, the actions that you take every day can have an effect many, many generations from now. Paul said, there's one thing I wanted to accomplish. That was to glorify God. That's one thing I want to do. He wanted to win the lost. He said that he would be all things to all people so that some people would be saved. He wasn't saying that he was just a yes man and that he went along with every belief. That's not what he was talking about. But he had a passion that is stronger than so many today that he could not imagine heaven without his friends in it. And not even that without his unbelieving friends in it. You remember at one place in Scripture it says that if it were possible, if it was even possible that I could be condemned for my people, I would do so. Would you give your place up in heaven and go to hell in place of someone else? You see the heart of this man? He says, he had the highest of motives, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to glorify God. Or basically so that God's pleased in what it is that you do. And do it His way and for His reasons, not yours and mine. That's the thing to aim at. The practical guideline is do not deliberately offend anybody. Now, you can't help it at times because if you're going to be faithful as a Christian, there's going to be people that are going to be offended by that. That's one of the things they'll have to get over. I love to read these beautiful stories, these lessons of God's in God's Word. I love to hear from people like Paul. I look forward to seeing him one day and just talking to him about his experiences, the things that he didn't write. But what I really like to see is the powerful biblical lesson played out in people's lives that I know. People like you, people like me, that are actually living our lives in such a way that they become a living, walking representation of the Bible. Some years ago, I was invited to a graduation ceremony for some couples in our church that had completed their 6 weeks course in to be foster parents. You know what I'm talking about, Lisa. In the ceremony, there was a panel of people that offered advice to these new foster parents. And one of the ladies there said something that I've just never been able to lay down. It's always stayed with me forever. I guess even if, as I say it to you, it may not mean as much to you as it did to me the night I sat there and listened to it. She was a guardian ad litem, and she was also a foster mother. She had adopted a child from birth. Her daughter was now 18 years old and was interested in finding out who her birth mother was. She was curious, and certainly it's understandable that she'd be curious, especially at that age. Now, this is what the lady said. She said, if she wants to seek out her birth mother, I will be here to help her. She said, if she's happy to find her, I'll be here to support her. She said, if she is disappointed, then I will be here to comfort her. And this is what she said that just struck me. She said, this is why she belongs to me. She belongs to me. That child is mine. I don't care about anything in her past. I don't care about anything that will happen to her in the future. That child belongs to me. My daughter is mine. That daughter is mine alone. And I want her to understand that no matter what, she will always belong to me. I was so moved at the time by that statement. And so here we are, friends. You and I, adopted children, you and I belong to the Lord. Every one of us that profess to be believers belongs to the family that we've been adopted into. And that family is the family of Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know if you're trying to find out some things about who you are or experimenting with some things in this life. It doesn't make any difference. Whatever you do, wherever you go, if you're His, you will always belong to Him. You can have assurance of that. You are His son. You are His daughter. You were bought
at a great price. No matter what you do or where you go, let your life bring glory to the Lord, beloved, in everything. Let everything that you say and do reflect the majesty of who Jesus is. Let your light not only shine, but let it become a beacon that cannot be avoided. Let us not be a stumbling block. Let us become a blessing to people that are around us. Let us become a builder. Let's become an encouragement to the world. Amen. I speak to sensible people, do I not? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your instruction. I pray that we take our lives very seriously and understand that the freedoms that we have are not to be flaunted. That we are to be conscious of everything that we do and ask the question simply, is it constructive? Is it profitable? Does it glorify you? If so, let us do it. Let us enjoy it. And let people see you in the actions that we take. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.